Woman, why weepest thou? I'm in John 15 right now. Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, said, Sir, if thou hast borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I'll take him away. Jesus said unto her, Mary. She turned herself and said unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. And Jesus said unto her, Touch me not. I'm not yet ascended to my Father, but I go to my brethren and say to them, I ascend to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. How many have ever wondered about touch me not? How many have wondered about that? Why couldn't she touch him? He hasn't ascended. When did he ascend? You follow what I'm trying to say? You see, he's there and he's in the garden and he's out of the tomb, but he hasn't gone up to heaven. And maybe we'll find out from reading it this way when he ascended. If you'd like to flip your page over to page 2 right now, you might get a clue. On page 2, under the column marked Matthew, verse 9, and as they went to tell his disciples, now you're getting the picture? This is the fourth event. All right, now they're telling the disciples. Behold, Jesus met them, saying, All hail. And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. And Jesus didn't tell them not to touch him then. You see what I'm driving at? So sometime between the bottom of this page, how's that? And the flip of the page, when they're running off to tell the disciples that are back in Jerusalem, you see, sometime he must have, or else it wouldn't have been all right to touch him. Do you follow that logic? Well, there are other forms of logic in this, but that's an interesting way to look at it right now. So, but I want to go back to Matthew. Go back to page 1 now for just a minute. Because Matthew said some things that John didn't. And in 5, the angel answered and said to the woman, Fear ye not, I know that you seek Jesus, who is crucified. He's not here, he's risen. He said, Come see the place where the Lord lay. Go quickly and tell his disciples that he's risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. I'm emphasizing, he goeth before you into Galilee. Now, keep your finger there and go to Mark, verse 7. Go your way, tell his disciples and Peter that he goeth before you into Galilee. Now, if you'd like, take a little pencil right now and underline it like we've been doing. He goeth before you into Galilee, then run your line over here. He goeth before you into Galilee. In order to remind yourself that it's telling the same, and it's to kind of bring it all together for you in a... I don't know how to say logical, but in a more hooked together way. That's a good way of saying it. Now, flip your page to page 2 again, remembering the fact that he said, go into Galilee, and go into Matthew verse 10, and what's it say? Jesus speaking, Be not afraid, go tell my brethren, that they go into Galilee. They shall see me. Now, I'm emphasizing that they were told to go into Galilee twice in Matthew. Now, God speaks twice. And if you're told something twice, it means it's pretty important and you better do it. And what can we learn from going into Galilee? Well, I guess we can learn obedience just to do what you're told when you're told to do it. I'd like to tell you something else. There is a tendency to want to stay and worship God where the miracles took place. How many know what I'm talking about? How many heard the lesson on the hush stand? Remember that? Worshiping a past move of God. And so in order to get around this, Can you see what would have happened if they would have stayed in Jerusalem? Because Jerusalem, to us today, I don't know whether I can get away with this or not, but here goes, speaks to us of the established, theologically oriented, ordered. Do you know? There comes a time when the life enters that if you stay in a structure, you blow the structure apart. So he said some structure is like a wineskin bottle, and you can't pour what? And how many have heard a lot of people saying, go back and pour the new wine in the old wineskin? How many, isn't that the word that's going out today throughout all the full gospel realm? Pour new wine in the old wineskin. But you know what happens when you pour new wine in the old wineskin, don't you? It won't work. So he said, don't try to go back to Jerusalem. Where do you head out to? Galilee. Now later on he's to go back to Jerusalem because it's right and proper to give your testimony, isn't that right? It's right and proper to work in your structure, but you don't look to the structure as the place of God. Can you see what I'm driving at? Don't look to any of our structures to provide the location of God. You're going to have to look beyond a structure, beyond a society, beyond a denomination, beyond a Jerusalem. Is that okay? Now, later on, you're going to find out they're back in Jerusalem. They're back in the structure. But not with that purpose at all, because eventually they'll go to Jerusalem, Samaria, and then to the what? Uttermost parts, all the world. But we want to make sure that none of us look at Jerusalem as the answer, to providing the answer to our problems, because the first thing he does is take us out, away from, and command us, look for the Lord down the road. Is that all right? Am I saying anything to anybody? You've got to watch it now. Watch your ideas, or else you'll think that you can go back and bring revival. I'm not trying to be offensive, but have you ever heard of a church that had revival? Oh. Now, come on. No. They had special meetings, and they called them revival, but did they revive? Did they act just the way they acted before the special meetings? Maybe a little bit worse. Sorry. They want revival, is that correct? They schedule revival, but you don't do it. You can't do it. It won't work that way, will it? You can't schedule a revival. It's really a special meeting from some out-of-town speaker who came in to conduct special meetings that we call revivals. Is that all right? You see what I'm talking about? Because you can't do that. You can't put that into that old system. Okay, now flip your page a minute, and let's go on to page 2 and see some more about the events at the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now on page 2, you'll find Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John again at the top. But as you read under it, you'll find Matthew has got a square box all around it, and it says all others omit. So there's a section now that Matthew talks about that you can't find in any of the others also. Under Mark, you'll find out he has a parallel to what Luke said, but John leaves this out entirely. You see what I'm driving at? You see how to read that? John doesn't even mention that particular event. See how we're reading? So let's go ahead. They all mentioned the event when Mary Magdalene, the other girls, came and told the disciples. Matthew says they went to the disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, all hail. Mark says, when Jesus was risen early, the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he cast out 7 devils. And she went and told them that had been with him, and they mourned and wept. And they, when they had heard that he was alive, and had been seen of her, believe not. And I'm emphasizing the word believe not because Luke emphasizes believe not in verse 11. Their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. This was the same girl's Mary, mother. But now we have something that you might want to outline. Joanna. Because we didn't find Joanna in any of the other. But now we find that Luke is telling us that Joanna was there in verse 10. So now we get Mary, Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of Jesus. What was that other girl's name? It wasn't baloney. And if you'd like to, you may put a little circle by her name and run out to the side there and write down Luke chapter 8, verses 1 and 2 about Joanna and Mark 16, 1. Because back in Mark 16, 1, we found out it was Mary Magdalene, Mary Mother James, and Salome. Now we find that in addition to Salome, we have Luke telling us Joanna was there. Does anyone have Luke 8? Can you turn to me? Luke 8, 1. Find it for me, please. Luke 8, 1. Luke 8, 1, Cookie.
And it came to pass afterwards that he went throughout every city and village, preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God.
Where did he go? Where did he go, Mike? He went to where?
Every city and village.
Every city and village. And who went with him?
The 12.
All right, 12 are with him. Now give me the next verse.
And certain women, which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary, called Magdalene, out of whom went seven devils, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward.
Come on. Yeah, keep going.
And Susanna, and many others, which ministered unto him of their substance.
And now I'm emphasizing many others. Because Matthew only tells two. Mark gives us another one. Luke gives us another one. But in Luke 8, we find there were a whole lot of others. Okay. I don't know whether I can get away with this on the Easter season, but let me try it. Here's this preacher going around all over Israel, city to city, place to place, and I want you to read about his entourage, which included a whole lot of ladies. You try that nowadays. Try traveling with an entourage like that, and I bet you'll be in trouble, won't you? And they ministered unto him of their substance. They ministered unto Jesus of their substance. Now, I'm not saying this is true. I only want you to know that the Mormons believe that the word substance is whole being, which the Greek agrees with, and this is their list of his wives. I'm not teaching this, only that the Mormons use this verse to show who his wives were. Now, you see, we don't like that, do we? We don't. The idea of Jesus having a wife, and I'm not saying it's so, but I'm saying that the Mormons use it, and it's very hard to argue them down when you get to the Greek, because the word substance is whole being. So that meant that they cooked his food, paid his bills, and all the other things. I do not agree that Jesus was ever married. Please don't misunderstand me, but I'm just calling your attention as a Bible teacher. I think that it's fair for you to know, so that when you're dealing with a Mormon, that they use this verse as the list of his wives. Is that okay? I mean, does that offend you to find that out at the Easter period? That's what they use. So we're not agreeing with them. I'm only calling your attention to the fact that they do feel this way. And okay, back on page 2 for a minute. And I'm emphasizing the fact that they came and told them and they believed them not. And the concept of believing them not is in Luke 11 and in Mark 11. They believed them not. But in Luke 12, it says, "Then arose Peter and ran to the sepulchre, stooping down, beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves, and departed, wondering in himself what was come to pass. Now, does that sound like John that we just read over in John? You see what I'm driving at? But Luke treats it with one verse, and John has a whole lot more. But now I want to go to the next thing, and that's over in Matthew. And in Matthew, page 2, verse 11, "Now when they were going, behold, some of the watch," and I'm emphasizing the word watch, "came into the city." Flip back to page 1 for a minute, and notice that Matthew talks about, in page 1, verse 4, "For fear of him," the what? "Keepers did shake and became as dead men." Because Matthew is interested in the keepers, those who had set up the watch. No one else, Mark, Luke, or John, mentioned the keepers. And, flip to page 2 now, no one else tells the story about what happened to these keepers. Am I going too fast for you? Can you flip with me? Do you see what I'm driving at? Matthew tells this story about the keepers. Verse 11. "When they were going, behold, some of the watch came to the city and showed to the chief priests all the things that were done. When they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers, saying, 'Say ye, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. And if this come to the governor's ear, we'll persuade him and secure you.' So they took the money and did as they were taught. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day." Not only that saying, but we were reading a book recently where somebody came up with a swoon theory. How many have heard of the swoon theory? That Jesus went into a coma. And he really didn't die, so there was no miracle about the resurrection. But my friend, the Bible says, if there is no resurrection, then there is no hope. And we are of all men most miserable. As far as I'm concerned, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus came in the flesh. Jesus is Lord. Jesus was dead, buried, and rose again on the third day. There's just no question in my mind. And the reason that this is important is, to me, that it was his physical body that was raised. It was more than just a spirit, more than just a soul. It was a physical body. Now, when he died, he gave up the what? Ghost. And he was separated, not soul from body, but separated spirit from body. How many have heard keeping the soul and body together and all that kind of stuff? But what did he give up? The soul or the spirit?
Spirit.
Spirit, that's true. Now, in the Old Testament, when you die, spirit, soul, and body went to the grave, which is Sheol or hell. Now, we don't like to admit it, and a lot of people get upset when I tell them, but the Bible is clear. Jesus died and went to hell. That's biblical. That's good theory, theology. And you say, well, now just a minute. What you've got to understand, Jesus had a job to do. And the way to heaven was not yet made. So the Bible says, and the Apostles' Creed says, he descended into
hell.
On the third day arose. All right. Now the Bible says, he led captivity captive, preached to the spirits. Now watch it. To the spirits of those that were in hell. Took them with him, and they became the first fruits. Now James said we are a kind of first fruits. But the first fruits, the ones who got to heaven first, was that group that Jesus preached to. And they were spirits, not souls and body. It tells you that in Peter. And not only were they spirits, but the Bible says they were aforetime disobedient spirits. That's even worse. Come on now, do you see what I'm driving at? Because we don't want disobedient people to go to heaven. We only want the good guys to get to heaven. But when Jesus preached to those that were in hell, let me give you the picture. All right, suppose we had died, and it was, what, 3,000 years ago. So now we've all been sizzling for 1,000 years. Is that true? All right. "Fear not him who can destroy the body, but destroy both," watch it, "soul and body in hell." What is destroyed? Soul and what's eternal? What came from God?
Spirit.
What goes back to God?
Spirit.
So the spirits of those, now you know I'm quoting right out of Peter, disobedient spirits even, had to go to hell, but what was destroyed in the fires of hell? And body. But what continued to live on?
Spirit.
Now, did you know that there is a spiritual body? 1 Corinthians chapter 15 says there is a natural body, there is a spiritual body. The glory of the one is one, the glory of the other is something else. There's a glory of one star and it differs from the other star in glory. So is also the resurrection of the dead. It's planted in corruption, it's raised in incorruption, right? Sown in dishonor, raised in honor. It's sown a natural body, it's raised a... But Jesus was raised a physical body, not a spiritual body. So that in the Old Testament, what was left after the other two things were destroyed? Fear not him who can destroy body, but soul and body. So the only thing left is spirit. So Jesus preached to the what? Spirits. Isn't that what it says, Peter? He preached to the spirits. And when he preached to the spirits, he took the spirits with him, which were aforetime disobedient. Even disobedient spirits. Because they'd been sizzling for 1,000 years. You can't destroy a spirit. The spirit came from God, goes back to God. Ecclesiastes 12:7 says, came from God, goes back to God. But before the cross and the resurrection, there was no way back to God. So they had to wait. Now Jesus comes and preaches to him. He said, I've got the keys of death, hell, and the grave. Now I want you to imagine yourself sitting there sizzling for 1,000 years. When this guy comes in, dangles some keys, clicks them in the lock, and says, I've got the way out of this place. Come on and follow me. And you're going to say, nope. I want to stay right here. Can you imagine that? That's inconceivable to me that any... You see, it's a bad place. It's good to get out. Jesus comes, preaches, shows the way out, got the key of death on the grave, opens it, and takes captivity captive. You know, that's biblical, isn't it? Mm-hmm. Takes that which is captive, takes it captive with him, back up to heaven. Souls and bodies? Did they go?
Yeah.
No. What happened to them?
Burned.
Destroyed. You can use the word burned if you like, but and that's okay. But destroy is a good word too. They were destroyed. And burning is the symbol that Jesus used as the process, like in Gehenna. Now, but spirits cannot be destroyed, and spirits weren't destroyed. Spirits went to hell, they had to stay in hell, and they had spiritual bodies. Now, this is a little hard for us to understand, because we think in terms of a ghost when we think of a spirit. But did you know there was a man named Lazarus, another one, Dives, and Dives said, send Lazarus that he might put his what? Finger in the... And remember, touch... Huh? All right, you remember all that. Now, there is a natural body and there is a...
Physical,
spiritual. There's a natural, there's a spiritual, there's a... And so, the natural body, it has to, if it goes to hell, it destroys it, it has to what? Be annihilated. But the spiritual body doesn't, and it's got fingers and it's got eyes, and that's what's hard to understand. There is a spiritual body that has body parts. It's very difficult to understand because we're oriented toward the natural body, aren't we?
Mm-hmm.
And our vocabulary is oriented toward the natural body. But there is a spirit and there is a natural. Now, when Jesus went back to heaven, what went back? Spirit, soul, body. When Jesus, I'll do the question again. When those guys that had been in hell went back to heaven, what went back?
Spirit.
Spirit, are we all agreeing? But when Jesus went back, was it spirit, soul, or body? You're right, all three. And Jesus took the physical body. Now that's vital, vital to understand and see. Spirit, soul, and body. Now they took spirits. It was their spirits that went back. It was a spirit that came from God in the first place. It was the body that went back to dust and so forth for those guys that died. But it was the spirit that went back. But when Jesus, it was spirit, soul, and body. Because he brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Immortality for the spirit, soul, and body? Yeah, well, if it's brought to light, immortality is brought to light. It's more for the body than it is to the others. Because he brought life for the spirit, more than just to light. He brought it as a reality. And he brought life for the soul as a progressive situation. But he brought life for the body to light. You know that's what it says in Timothy, through the gospel. So in other words, it wasn't, if something is brought to light, do you possess it? Do you possess that which has been brought to light? If it's made known? You can observe it. You can start searching for it. So Romans 2:7 was written, seek glory, seek honor, and seek immortality. Not that he brought us immortality and gave it to us, but he brought it to light that we might seek after it, which was yet to come. Immortality for the body. Am I making sense on this as far as verb tense? Anyway, I'll go to page 2 right now under Mark, the second entry, verse 12. And after that he appeared in another form to two of them as they walked and went into the country. And they went and told it unto the residue, neither they believed they them. Now this is in two verses what Luke says in about 20 verses. From Luke 13, that would be verse 13, to Luke verse 32, it's about the two who were walking to the village called Emmaus. Have you ever heard of the two walking on the road to Emmaus? And Jesus appeared unto them. I don't think I'll take time to read all of that right now, but I'm going to verse 30. And it came to pass, as Jesus sat at meat with them, he took bread, blessed it, and brake, and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him. But all this time they didn't know who he was. And then he vanished out of their sight. Over and over and over again. Why do you think that in Luke 4, when he was talking to the people of the synagogue, and they were about to throw him over the cliff, he just walked right through the crowd and walked out. And now these are his disciples and they don't even know him. And the girls that had been following him and ministering to him all these years by their substance didn't know him. Wonder why. Now we're going to have a little... All right, could be that he changed, but what if it wasn't he that changed, the change was in the eyes of the beholder? And the reason that I'm saying this is, Jesus said to the Pharisees, you have eyes that see not, and ears that hear not, and we pray constantly, Lord, give us eyes that and ears that hear. So we're not praying for Jesus to change. We're praying for us to change so that when we look into the Word, when we look around the world, in any situation of life, we will have the increased sensitivity and we will be the one who changes. Because you know something? If I'm sensitive enough, I can see Christ in you, the hope of glory. But most of us, when we look at each other, don't see Christ in each other. Do we? We remember the mistakes there, the errors, and we don't see any hope of glory when we look at each other. Come on. So we're asking for eyes to see the Christ in each other. Do you see? So finally, Paul said, from now on, I'll see no man after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For he had a different kind of perception. So my prayer constantly is eyes that see, ears that hear. Lord, thank you for the leading of the past. You've heard me pray, give me increased, what's the next word? Sensitivity that I might follow in the future, see, because I'm asking for the change. And it might be that Jesus didn't change at all, but he changed the others. And the others, according to the Bible, even the Jews have veils over their eyes. Is that correct?
This Bible teaching by David Ebal will continue on cassette number 2.